So we're still on the third commandment. We'll finish this in a two or three more weeks, whatever. Maybe one more week. We'll see. Why are you looking at me like that, Joaquin? You just have the gift, don't you? So Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This should be a central theme of our thoughts, is if we profess Christ, if with our mouth that we've said that we're part of the church, if we've said we're Christians, that we take on the name of Christ, we need to be thinking, how do we bear that name? How do we carry that name? How do we declare that name to the people around us? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As those who have taken His name, what we do is either bringing God glory and bringing the name of Christ glory, or it's detracting from the glory of God. And our duty is to bring God glory. And so it's important to how we bear that name, the name of Christ. And one of the most important testimonies of how we bear that name is how we treat one another. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, this love is by walking as Christ walked, by doing the things that Christ would do. And this is even walking how He loved, or walking or loving as He loved, means we walk as He walked, even in how we treat our enemies. Because He blessed His enemies. While He was hanging on the cross in Luke 23:34, He said, or then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots. Even as they're crucifying Him, even as they're being His greatest enemy, His response was to ask the Father to forgive them, because they knew not what to do. This is the pattern that our life needs to emulate. This is the pattern that we need to have if we want to bring honor to the name of Christ rather than detract from the name of Christ, if we want to bear the name of the Lord, Lord our God. So there's much teaching on how we're to treat one another. Because if that's how we're supposed to treat our enemies, we even need to think more carefully about how we're supposed to treat our brothers. And so last week I spent a lot of time on talking about what to do, about not or what not to do, like not lying to one another. That this is central to the gospel. Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. This is central. Stopping lying is central to bearing the name of Christ, because Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Satan is a liar and is the father of it. We're either, as we profess Christ, if we're lying with our tongue, then what we're doing is we're saying Christ is the same as Satan. That's our testimony, that the body of Christ is like the body of Satan. May it never be. That's not who we're supposed to be. We can stop doing the work of Satan with our tongue by speaking truth rather than by speaking lies. Then we've done much to treat our brothers and sisters more kindly. Anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy, they all start by lying. That's how we need to start, by putting off the old man. We start by stopping to lie. And that's how we strengthen the new man, is to walk in truth. We don't deceive. Because to walk like Christ means that we don't deceive. No deceit was found in his mouth, is what it says in 1 Peter. And he's our example of how to love. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is the example of how we're to love one another. And Jesus Christ didn't walk in deceit. That was one of the most basic things. No deceit was found in his mouth. That was the testimony of his righteousness. We also talked about not speaking evil of one another, not biting and devouring one another, not provoking one another. Saying that we're not supposed to try to harm, we're supposed to try to bless our brothers. That should be the goal that we have in every conversation, is how do we be a blessing to the people that we're talking to? How do we edify them instead of curse them? How do we build them up rather than tearing them down? and that we're not to do anything out of conceit and selfish ambition. But now I want to talk more about how to love our brother in a positive way. And this is so central to the gospel, but even as I go over these things, we should recognize if you have the Spirit, you know these things. I'm just reminding you of things that you should know. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." If we're following the Holy Spirit, if we're obeying God, we're supposed to know how to love one another. It doesn't mean the Scriptures aren't helpful, but they should be helpful as a reminder, not as a, aha, I never knew this. It should be more like, yeah, I remember that I'm supposed to do this. So as we go through this, I hope that's our attitude, is to think and say, where have I forgotten this? Not how didn't I know this, but the Spirit has taught us to do these things. These are basic things that we're all supposed to know. So we should ask ourselves the question, how are we not walking the way Christ would have us to walk? How are we falling short? How are we being a curse to the name of God rather than a blessing to the name of God? And so this week I'm going to start by doing the one another's that kind of flow out how we treat our brothers because of how God treats us and are more theological in nature. Well, next week if it goes as planned, I'll deal with the verses that are more pragmatic, such as, you know, giving preference to one another. But let's just start with John 15:15-17. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So understand what this verse is saying. It's saying that if you love one another, the way you love one another is you bear fruit for the kingdom. Bearing fruit for the kingdom is not separate from loving one another. This is therefore, these are these things I command you, that you love one another. So that you love one another, you go bear fruit for the kingdom. What ways do you bear fruit for the kingdom? You're not showing love to your brothers and sisters in church and for your brothers and sisters in the faith, regardless of whether it's in this church or some other church, if you're not actually showing forth any fruit in your life. If you're not speaking the words of the gospel, you're showing hatred towards your brother. If you're not proclaiming the goodness of God, if your life isn't a testimony of being thankful, this is actually harming your brother instead of loving your brother. And I think we can see that in the world today, right? In the world today, there's a lot of businesses that if you take the Bible in, people will say, "Why do you have a Bible here? You're not allowed to hear that. You're not allowed to speak of that." Well, guess what? For generations in the United States, this has been the attitude of Christians, that you're not supposed to talk about these things. You're not supposed to have fruit of these things. And so now there's restrictions on this, on us. There's restrictions in the society because the people who have gone before us have failed to love as they're commanded to love. They failed to show fruit. They failed to speak the words of God. They failed to say what God was doing in the world. And when we do that, that creates an attitude, an environment of hatred rather than love for your brother. And now we have an environment where the gospel isn't permitted in the marketplace. And understand that's because of the sin of people that went before us, but it's also because of our sin. Because we haven't been loving our brother. If we're not willing to speak of the gospel in society as we go around our lives, then we're going to make it harder for everybody else. If we're not going and preaching the gospel to the lost, if we're not commanding people to do, or excuse me, teaching them to do all the things that Jesus Christ commanded, then what we end up with is that the gospel gets put off on the side, it gets shuttled off, and out in the world, nobody is allowed to speak of the words of life. If we don't have fruit, if we're not out there doing the things that we've been commanded to do, if we're not walking in righteousness, it makes it harder for our brothers. Think about that in a church, right? If there's one person who sins, it's really easy for that sin to run through the church. Because all you have to do is nod at that sin and say, it's not that big of a deal. And soon it's not that big of a deal for the next person, then the next person, the next person. And then everybody in the church is doing it, and everybody thinks it's fine because nobody said, this is wrong. To have fruit means that you walk in righteousness. To have fruit means that you rebuke those who are in sin, that you deal with sin. When we don't do that, when we don't have fruit, then what it ends up doing is that we hate one another. We don't have one accord. We've been talking a lot in Acts about having one accord. But if you don't have fruit, you're not going to be in one accord with the other people in the church. Because this is how we're supposed to have fruit. Because Christ is commanding us to do these things so that we love one another. You know, I said this morning during the sermon that Christianity is not supposed to be a spectator sport. If it's a spectator sport, it's the opposite of loving your brother because you don't have fruit in yourself. Instead, God appointed us, appointed every single Christian to go and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but he appointed every single Christian to bear fruit. And that's a duty that we owe to one another, to bear fruit. Romans 15, 5 through 7. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There's a couple things there that I want us to think about. We're commanded to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father. When we have theological differences, what does that mean? What that means is we should wrestle through them. We should deal with them. Because we want to have one mind and one heart. It doesn't mean that there won't be any differences. This is instructing us how to deal with it when there are differences. When there are differences, you actually wrestle with the issues. You actually think it through so that with one heart and one mind, we can glorify God the Father. And that means when there's differences, you don't just go, oh, there's differences, we're divided. When there's differences, you actually have to wrestle with one another. And when you have to trust that the Holy Spirit will bring you into unity. If you're doing this in accordance with Christ Jesus, if you're doing this in accordance with His Word, you know, again, we've talked a lot about, you know, in the early church, they were of one mind, they were of one accord, they were of one soul. This doesn't come because they didn't deal with the apostles' doctrine. This came because they talked about the apostles' doctrine. They dealt with issues. They dealt with differences. They went to the scriptures to see if it was so. This is really key for us if we want to have unity, is that we don't just pretend there aren't differences. We don't just close our eyes and say, oh, we're all in agreement. What we do is we actually deal with the differences. We actually talk with one another. We actually have the debates. The debates are good. The wrestling with Scripture is a good thing. That we with one mind and one mouth may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By wrestling through this, we're able to glorify God the way that we should glorify God. And then it goes on and says, though, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we're supposed to wrestle when there's differences and we work out those differences. But it starts by receiving one another. We have to accept that there'll be differences and we still receive one another. Christ still receives us, even when we have errors, even when we don't understand things. We have to be willing to wrestle with each other to get to one mind and to get to speak and to glorify God with one voice. But it starts by receiving one another, even when we disagree. So we need to be willing to receive one another and then wrestle with one another to get to the place where we're in agreement. And we have to do this in accordance with Christ Jesus. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. All of this is about the glory of God. All of this is about glorifying Him. When we speak with one mind and one mouth, we're glorifying God the way that we should glorify. When the church speaks with a bunch of different voices, when the church doesn't have uniform understanding of who God is and what He has done and what He is doing. And if we don't wrestle with these things and discuss these things, we're stealing glory from God. But that's also, we steal glory from God when we don't when we don't receive people who have differences from us. Let's be a people that love God enough that we'll love the brother that has disagreements with us, and not just leave him where he is, and not just ourselves be left where we are, but receive him so that we can wrestle to righteousness and to a common understanding. How about Mark 9:50? Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So what does it mean to have salt in ourselves? We're the salt of the earth. Right? As the salt of the earth, we have a responsibility to season the earth. How do we season the earth? What's this even talking about? Because it's important for us to have salt in ourselves, because having salt in ourselves is how we have peace with one another. So how do we have salt in ourselves? First of all, salt's a sign of joy. You have joy. If you don't have joy in yourself, then you won't have peace with one another. You know how often just having a good attitude can drive peace, right? You can, in all of our houses, we've probably had days where one or more people had a bad attitude. And because of that bad attitude, pretty much everybody in the house ends up with a bad attitude. But all you need is somebody who's joyful. And if you have somebody that's joyful, it can overcome it, and it can keep peace in the household. If you have salt in yourself, you need to have peace. Excuse me, you need to have joy in yourself. And that joy in yourself will affect your brothers that are around you. What other sign is salt? Salt is also used for preservation, right? It's so that you don't rot. You salt meat so it doesn't rot. Having salt in yourself so that you have peace with one another. What I was saying before is that you have the leaven that comes into the church and it's in one person and everybody just kind of nods at it, and then it spreads from person to person to person to person. You know how you stop the leaven from spreading? You have salt in you. Your righteousness, walking in righteousness, can't be dependent upon the people around you, or that will bring a lack of peace in the church. Your righteousness has to come from God, just like your joy has to come from God. But having that righteousness come from God, having that joy come from God, that's how you have peace with one another. If you're just going to follow after and sin the way everybody else sins, it seems like if everybody's sinning the same way that you'll have peace, but that doesn't produce peace. That produces war. Having salt in yourself, having a preservation so that you don't take in that corruption, you don't take in that leaven. Examine your own life. Put to death the old man in your life. That's one of the ways that we have peace with one another. That's one of your duties in order to love your brethren in the church, is that you have to be putting to death sin in your own life. How about Romans 14:18 and 19? For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Excuse me. So, if we want to have love, we're supposed to pursue peace. Pursuing peace is what's required in order for us to have love. So how do you pursue peace? Right, it kind of starts with where we talked about before. Don't do anything out of self-ambition or conceit. That's usually what disturbs the peace the most, is that you're thinking about yourself more than you're thinking about other people. If you pursue peace, what you're saying is that God's reputation is more important than yours, so you will forego yourself. You will forego the rights that you think you have. You'll forego the high opinion people have of you. You die to yourself. That's one of the ways that you pursue peace. But pursue the things that make for peace. And again, what I said before is you have to have salt in yourself, because having salt in yourself is how you have peace with one another. So you can't pursue peace and think letting sin run rampant works either, because that doesn't work. That doesn't create peace. What creates peace is actually dealing with sin, actually removing the leaven, actually removing the corruption. This is how this is how we have peace. And so when we pursue the things which make for peace, the greatest thing that we can do to pursue the things that make for peace is to obey the Word of God. Because God says that the increase of His government and peace will have no end. And it's very simple. He has given us a book of how we're supposed to pursue peace. When we pursue righteousness, when we pursue obedience to God, that is pursuing peace. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So on the one side, we're supposed to not be building ourselves up, not be building our kingdom, not doing things out of your own ambition or your own conceit or trying to get applause or any of those things. But what your desire instead needs to be, how do you edify the other? How do you edify the other? When you use your words, are your words to edify or your words to tear down? Lying is always about tearing down, but even if you're not lying, you can still tear down with your words. How do you use your words? How do you use your tongue? This is really important. It's really important when you come to church on a Sunday, or when you come to men's Bible study on Tuesday, or come to prayer Wednesday. Do you have an attitude of, how do I go and bless other people? Are you a passive Christian, which there really isn't any such thing? Are you a Christian who is about the business of making peace, about the business of edifying one another, about the business of esteeming others better than yourself? Every time we gather, every time you gather with your brethren, whether it's for a meal, whether it's at the time of worship, whether it's Sunday evening, any of these times that we gather, we should be gathering with the intention to edify one another. If we want to strengthen the church, if you want to demonstrate love, what's the greatest thing that you can do for your brother in terms of love? You can make him stronger than he was before. You can make him more righteous than he was before. You can fill him with more joy than he had before. You can do things to pursue peace with him so he has more peace. This is how you love your brother, is you want to leave him in a better place than you found him. And when we come to church, that should be our goal. One of our goals, our primary goal should be to worship God, but we should have a goal of to edify one another. This means you have to not put yourself first. If you're putting yourself first, you're not going to love one another. If everybody's putting themselves first, then you're not going to have peace, you're not going to have joy, you're not going to build up as a body. But if we pursued the things that edified one another, then this body will be a lot stronger. That's what we need to do. And that's a testimony of love. If all of us had the goal to leave each other better off than when we found us on a Sunday, think about how this church would grow in maturity. Think about how it would grow in holiness. Think about how it would grow in effectiveness. Think about how much more we would be a positive reflection of the name of Christ than we are. This needs to be our goal. This needs to be the way that we think about things. How do we edify? Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Think about that. As the body, you have everybody that's in the church and throughout the whole world, we're one body. And there's many different members, there's many different churches that make up that body. And each one of those churches doesn't have the same function. Each one of them doesn't have the same responsibility. But that keeps getting smaller. The local body, it has different responsibilities. Some are the same for every local body. Every local body has the responsibility to worship God. Every Christian has the responsibility to worship God. It does go that low, but every church doesn't have the same responsibility to reach out to the same group of people. Every person doesn't have the responsibility to learn every language so that we can translate the scripture into every tribe, every tongue under the earth. That's not how God did it. God apportioned work to different groups of people and to different individuals. But as you get back to individually, we're members of one another. This is what it looks like to love one another. It's to say that we have such a close connection that we feed off of one another, we strengthen one another, we support one another, we help one another. We're actually members of one another. You know, I've in marriage counseling, I've a lot of times said, you understand when a husband like speaks mean, angry to his wife, he's hitting himself. It's the picture. Because the two became one. And so if a husband's angry with his wife or wife's angry with her husband, and so they start screaming at their spouse, they're actually screaming at themselves because the two became one. If you do something to hurt your spouse, you're doing it to hurt yourself. It's really that basic, because the two became one. But we should think about that in the church too, because that's not just in marriage. As members of one another, if you do something to harm some other member, you're connected to that member and you end up being harmed. Don't think that you can harm one another without it harming you. That's not the way it works. When we harm one another, we are connected. Individually, we're members of one another. And so because of that connection, if you're not, it's kind of the opposite of doing things to edify one another. If you're doing something to tear down one another, understand when you tear somebody down in the church, you are tearing down yourself. You're not just tearing down them. Out of love, we should understand that we're members of one another, that we have real connections. And because of that connections, it puts real responsibility and duties before us. In Jesus Christ, right, we are the body of Christ. This does tie directly back to the name of Christ. Because the members can think about a body, what happened, you know, we call it cancer when your body starts to fight itself. That's basically cancer. You get a growth inside you that's growing in a way that's fighting it contrary to what your body is trying to do. If what you're doing is instead of helping members in the church, if instead what you're trying to do is tear down members in the church, you're a cancer in the church. And some won't be fatal, but you're a cancer in the church. That's not what we're supposed to be, brethren. We're supposed to actually have connections where we each fulfill our role in the body, and by fulfilling our role in the body, we're a blessing to the body rather than a curse to the body. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, this doesn't mean that when we see sin, right, this isn't crossing Matthew 18 off, where if you see sin, you're supposed to judge, or 1 Corinthians 5. But what this is saying is, let's not sit and look and say, well, why isn't he doing this? Why isn't she doing that? And saying, they're not good enough. Instead, what we should be saying is, am I doing what I should be doing? And instead of sitting and saying, this person isn't good enough, this person isn't doing this, and why aren't they doing that? What we should do instead is resolve not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. What ways do we do things that cause our brother to fall? What ways do we do things so that he doesn't walk the way that he should walk? I was just sitting here thinking about how many father-daughter retreats I've spoken on modesty. But that's a clear example. It's very important for women to be modest because they shouldn't put a stumbling block. We shouldn't do things that cause our brothers to fall, cause our brothers to stumble. What we're trying to do is help each other run the race. We're supposed to be in this race together. We know where the finish line is. We know what we're supposed to be headed towards. And what we're supposed to be doing is headed towards that. Only it's not a race where you're trying to cause the other person to fall so that you get ahead. No, we're running the race together. It's more like a race to a battle where you really don't want to be ahead of everybody else, because then you end up getting to the other army and you're stuck out there by yourself and you die. This is more of a race where you're trying to keep everybody together. In a race like that, if you're a squad that's running to battle, you do not want to cause the guy running next to you to stumble and fall. That's the Christian walk. What we should be doing is helping the person beside us instead of saying, you know, even sometimes we do it by just saying, I'm just so focused on what I'm doing, I'm just going to throw things off to the side, it doesn't matter, and we cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. That's not good enough. That's not thinking rightly. What ways do you put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way? What things do you do that you know annoy other people, but you keep doing it anyway? And it can be a minor thing, and it could not be a sinful thing. Right? But it can be a simple thing that you do that you know annoys somebody else, but you go and do it anyway. No, that's putting a stumbling block, because that's a way they can get upset. That's a way they can lose their focus off of running the race with endurance. Let's resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our other brother's way. And instead of looking at them and saying, you're not doing this right or that right, which is a good way to put a stumbling block, let's try to exhort more, or rebuke for sin, not for our opinion. Rebuke for sin. When it's sin, it's proper to rebuke for. If it's your opinion, you should just keep it to yourself and not put a stumbling block. Now, you can exhort, but don't rebuke for something that's your opinion. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When's the last time you comforted somebody with these words? You know, I was saying the other day, I think last week, that you know, it was the power of the resurrection is what they were preaching, which caused so many people to come to belief, which caused the people to be willing to take risks, because the apostles were preaching the great power of the resurrection. And I think at times I don't preach the resurrection enough, but this is preaching the resurrection to one another. How often do you preach the resurrection to one another in the church? This is how we're supposed to comfort one another. When somebody's suffering, do you preach the resurrection? When somebody's struggling with sin, do you preach the resurrection? This is how we're supposed to comfort one another. This is the source of our comfort. If we look towards our comfort in this world, the comfort will be very transient. It will just be here and then it will be gone. Because there isn't comfort in this world. If you say, well, I've lost my job, and you go and comfort them with something other than the resurrection, then when they don't have money, you haven't solved their problem. But with the comfort of the resurrection is you go, this world is not your home. This world is not what your life is to be about. So maybe you don't have the wealth that you'd like to have. So what? This world's not your own, not your home. How often when we comfort do we want to go to other words of comfort rather than the idea that Jesus Christ died and rose again and God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus? And everyone who's alive when Jesus comes, that they will be with God forever. This is how we're supposed to comfort one another. We're supposed to comfort one another by pointing to the resurrection. Because remember what Paul said, that we're the most men that's most pitiable if the resurrection isn't true. But the flip side of that is, because the resurrection is true, this should be the source of comfort. This is where we should go to comfort one another. We need to think more about the resurrection. We need to speak more about the resurrection. This is the way that we have peace. This is the way that we have one mind. If we all have the same goal, that we're going and we're striving together and working together, and as a body we're going because there will be a day when we're resurrected, then it's a lot easier to have one mind. If the focus becomes this world, then each of us is going to seek our pleasure in this world, whether it's applause, whether it's comfort, whether it's prestige, all these different things that we can want, power. But if we're looking there instead of the resurrection, instead of the fact that we will be resurrected, if we're looking at those things, that will cause divisions. But if our focus is on there will be a day of resurrection, then the things of today are easier to deal with. This is supposed to be our source of comfort. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is the source of comfort. We have not been appointed to wrath. But what that means, because we've been appointed to live together with Christ, this is what our focus should be when we wake or when we sleep. This should be what the focus of our conversations are. The focus of our conversation is there is a resurrection. It's so easy for us to put this off on the side and not talk that much about it. That's not how Paul treats it. Paul treats it as this is central to how we're supposed to live. This is central to how we're supposed to be thinking about our lives. You know, I talked about this morning about how, you know, most assuredly, those who believe in Jesus Christ will do greater works than Christ. Christ promised that. If our focus is on the things of this world, we're not going to do greater works than Christ. Because all our works will be of this world and in this world, and they won't be greater works than Christ. The way that we do greater works than Christ is our focus is on the next world. Our words that we speak are about the next world. The things that we do, the things we're willing to risk, we're more concerned about the world to come than we are about this world. That should be our comfort. That should be the source of our edification of one another. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to edify one another by pointing to our life in Christ. Not pointing to our life in the world, but pointing to our life in Christ. That's how we edify one another. And the last thing that I have for tonight, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This is also key to how we testify to the world, because this is how the world will know us. They will know us by our love for one another. The way that we testify to the world that we have love for one another is we actually have tender mercies. If what you want is revenge, that's the opposite of tender mercies. If what you want is your pound of flesh, if what you want is to get satisfaction for a perceived debt, that's the opposite of tender mercies. We're supposed to put tender mercies on. Do you see Christ and do you see how tender His mercies were towards you? And that's our duty to show towards one another. To have that same mercy, to reflect that mercy that God had, that long-suffering towards us that God had, and show it towards others. Kindness. We're supposed to, and again, this comes back to the idea, well, you can try to edify and you can do it in an unkind way, right? Boot camp. They try to edify. They try to build up the people. They try to make them stronger, but they do it in a very unkind way. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way is not just try to build them up, but build them up in such a way that it reflects the fruit of the Spirit. With kindness. Humility. If we think of how great we are, then we're not going to be building each other up. Humility has to be central to how we treat one another. Will you actually listen to what other people say? If somebody comes with a Matthew 18 towards you and says, I see this sin in your life, do you receive that with humility or do you receive that with, who do you think you are to come talk to me? We need to receive it with humility. This is how we testify to the love of Christ. Meekness, gentleness. These are the things that we're supposed to do. Long-suffering. When you see sin in somebody's life and you confront them in it, do you give time for the Holy Spirit to work? Do you just say, well, you didn't hear, you're done? Or do you show the long-suffering of God? Think of the long-suffering of God. Think of it towards Israel. 1,400 years they were in rebellion before He finally stopped the rebellion. 1,400 years. So let's make sure when we think about long-suffering, let's not be so impatient. And yes, this means that we do need to deal with sin, but we let the Holy Spirit work. We confront somebody in sin, and then we let the Holy Spirit work. That's even Matthew 18. You go confront them in sin. You take somebody else and confront them with sin. You tell it to the church. The church has an opportunity to speak to them before you finally put them out. It's a pattern of long-suffering because Christ is long-suffering with us. We're long-suffering with one another, which doesn't mean that you excuse sin. It doesn't mean you ignore sin. Jesus Christ thought sin was significant enough that He died on the cross. So we can never say sin is insignificant. But we also show long-suffering towards one another. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, that's how we bear with one another. It's so easy, if we're not willing to do those, to have divisions, to have sex, to have church splits, to have all these other things, if we're not willing to bear with one another. If you want people to bear with you, make sure you bear with one another. Because the reality is that we each have our sins. We each have our ways that we fall short. We each have ways that we annoy each other, the ways that we have difficulty with each other. But the Christian bears with one another. The Christian recognizes there has to be different parts of the body. And because there are different parts of the body, they're not going to mesh perfectly. They're not like we're all stamped out of the same mold. And because we're not all stamped out of the same mold, we actually have to bear with one another. We have to deal with each other's sin. We have to wait on the Spirit to convict. We have to deal with people as they are. And what they are is, if they're a Christian, they're somebody who God said was worth dying on the cross for. So they have value for that reason. And so because of that, because of the value they have in the sight of God, we have a duty to bear with one another. And that means forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. If you hold grudges, or do you forgive? The sign of being Christian is you forgive. Because forgiveness is, we receive the forgiveness of Christ. We receive the mercy of Christ. And part of the manifestation that we have been forgiven much is that we forgive each other. All these things testify that we're a different community. We're a different set of people. We're a peculiar people that looks peculiar to the world outside. If we do these one another's, we will be a different people. We will be a people that are known by our love for one another. And that's what we should all be striving for, because that's the testimony of Christ. The testimony of Christ was the love of God. He loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son. He sent His Son to die for the elect, to restore the world that Adam destroyed through his sin. And as we take on that picture, as we are supposed to be the people that when those outside see us, we are the representation of Christ to them. So these are things important to have. It's important for us to have fruit. It's important for us not to put stumbling blocks, for us not to judge another. It's important for us to be preaching the resurrection to one another. It's important that we're edifying one another and that we're bearing with one another and we're forgiving one another. This is what it looks like to bear Christ, the name of Christ. May we look like Christ, because He did all these things. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I do pray that you teach us how to love one another better. You teach us to have a greater zeal to walk in righteousness and truth, a greater zeal to walk with our brothers, whether they're weaker or stronger. In some areas we might be the weak brother, in some areas we may be the strong brother. But let us bear one another's burdens. Let us carry one another to the end of that finish line. Let us run the race with endurance without causing each other to stumble. Instead, Lord, through your Spirit, through seeking after you, through faith, through focusing on you, Lord, give us one mind and one soul and one accord. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.